One of my favorite preachers you can still hear on the radio, even though he's been dead for a few years, is Adrian Rogers, a great Bible teacher and preacher, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for many years. One of his sermons, he asks, "What is the world coming to?" And his answer was, "It's coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus." And that's ultimately true, isn't it? Even though at times it doesn't appear to be the case. Psalm 149 is a psalm that celebrates God's victory. Some locate its writing following the Babylonian exile when the people of Israel returned to the land under Nehemiah and others. And it may indeed originate from there, but its gaze stares into the future when the Lord Himself will return. And the King of Zion will bring judgment and justice for His people. And what is our response to God's victory? Worship. It's worship. Let's look briefly just here at Psalm 149 to answer a few questions about worship. Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and judge punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. Praise the Lord." Did you notice that psalm starts with "Praise the Lord" and it ends with "Praise the Lord"? In the Hebrew, that is hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've ever wondered what hallelujah means, it means praise the Lord. Hallel means praise. Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Lord God. So it means praise the Lord. Well, who should praise the Lord? Who is called to worship? Worshippers here in verse 1, in verse 5, verse 9 are called the saints. The saints, or the godly here. It says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song in His praise in the assembly of the saints." The word for saints means those who are godly due to God's mercy and kindness. The word actually comes from a word that means to show mercy, to show kindness. And it pictures God showing people mercy and kindness, and because of that, they become godly people. They're holy. They're the saints of God. Specifically, they are called to worship in the assembly of the saints. Do you see that? The congregation. This word is translated in the New Testament as ecclesia. It's the word for church. The assembly of the saints. We are those who have been made saints by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are His people, as it says in verse 4. Like Israel, we are the children of Zion, the children of the King. But what? What are worshipers called to do? Praise the Lord. Worshippers are called to praise the Lord. The Hebrew, as I said, is hallelujah. The psalm begins and ends with that, and everything in between is all about praising the Lord. What does our praise look like? He says, "Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise." Sing to the Lord a new song. is to sing to God on a new occasion of His deliverance. The new song is a song of the redeemed. As Revelation chapter 5, 9 and Revelation chapter 14, verse 3 says, it's the song of the redeemed. Genuine worship is worship that is fresh. It's new. Our worship should not be just a stale ritual or an empty tradition. We sing to the Lord a new song because He's doing new things in us all the time. He's teaching us new things through His Word. He's working new things. He's answering new prayers. He's doing all of this because Jesus Christ is alive and working in His church. Sing to the Lord a new song. How? How of worship is verses 2 and 3. And there He says, the attitude of our worship is what? Joy. Did you see it there? He says, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Verse 3. In verse 3, He even says, with dancing and timbrels and harp. It's interesting that whenever those things are put together, the dancing and the timbrel and the harp are put together, it always occurs after God has delivered His people with some great victory. It happened in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, after God had brought them through the Red Sea, and Miriam and all the women go out with dancing and with timbrels, and they are praising the Lord, and they sang a song, the song of Moses and the song of Miriam, a song, a new song of praise to God. It's a joyful song. Specifically, what are they to do? They're to praise God as the Maker and as their King. Our Maker is our Savior, is our King. Our joy is not found in anything in this world. Our joy is found in our King. So we rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Why comes in verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Why do we worship? Because of who God is and what He has done. Our salvation, what God has done in saving us, is the primary motivation that we have to praise the Lord, to give Him thanks. We worship the Lord because He takes pleasure in His people. Did you know that God takes pleasure in you? We know that. We know that God must take pleasure in us because He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And if He who did not spare His Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He, as Paul says in Romans, not freely give us all things? God takes pleasure in His people, especially when they are praising Him. God inhabits the praises of His people. The Lord takes pleasure in His people because He sees us as we will be. As those who are clothed in white garments. As those who are made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the Lord who beautifies the humble with salvation. When? When are we to worship? Well, unlike the church of Israel, the church today, Israel in those days, as you read in verses 6 through 9, was given a militant role. Israel was God's agent of judgment on the unbelieving nations around them, on the Canaanites and their incredible evil idolatry. God was on their side as they walked in obedience to Him. And He would fight on their behalf against their enemies. This is why we shouldn't be surprised when Psalm 149 here, verses 7 through 9, speaks of two-edged swords. the vengeance and punishment. God punishes sin. That's a matter of His justice. And we're glad that God brings justice. But unlike the nation of Israel, our enemies are not the unbelievers or the ungodly nations of this world. We do not fight against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We fight a spiritual battle. And if we're going to do that, we must fight with spiritual weapons. As Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the casting down of imaginations, for bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We fight a spiritual battle with the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's our weapon. And so we overcome. Not with the things of this world. Not by fighting with any of the ways that the world fights one another. But we fight with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord Jesus will return to bring justice and judgment on the world. And as Revelation 19:15 says, now out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. When Jesus comes again riding on that white horse and ready to conquer this world for the kingdom of God and to set up His thousand-year reign, well, He will rule as over all the nations. It says, now out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and with it that He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus Christ will come again, and these verses in Psalm 149 are looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and brings justice and judgment on this world. The psalm begins with hallelujah. It ends with hallelujah. And listen, here's where it meets us. That's where we live. In between the hallelujahs. We sing hallelujah because Christ has come as the suffering servant and has been led like a lamb to the slaughter to take away our sin. And we sing hallelujah because Christ will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we live in between the hallelujahs. This psalm looks forward to that day, in that final judgment when the Lord will judge the nations with justice and righteousness. But it calls us today to sing a new song in anticipation of the Lord's ultimate victory tomorrow, and to live that way today. Listen, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our Father in heaven, we give praise and honor and glory to You, our Father, and to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the one who sits at Your right hand and is coming again. Oh Lord, may You be glorified in Your church, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.